So how's everybody doing today? Good. Blessed and thankful. All right. That's good. Yeah, it's May, so it's rainy. We ever since we moved here, which, by the way, somebody told me this morning, I'm now North Dakotan because in a video I said, "You betcha." And I didn't even think about it. When I was with our friends this week, it occurred to me how much, because I said it several times, and none of them have ever been here, and so but oofta is just deeply a part of my vocabulary. I say it all the time. I think I said it when I saw a snake walking across the trail. Oofta! I just do. But yeah, when we moved here, it used to be in North Carolina where I grew up, it used to be that April showers brought May flowers. When we moved here, we discovered it's May showers that bring June flowers. So that's okay. It is rainy May. Now, I'm going to be in Genesis 15 today, just a few verses. 1 through 6 is what we're going to be looking at. So if you want to tap your way there, flip your way there. And again, Father Abraham had many sons. Some of them are old, some of them are young. And we are thankful to have all of them here. So I am all for it. It's nice to have this summertime and kids are in the room. I mean, part of what we want to do here is kind of teach our children to be a part of the people of God. And so some of that might involve us accepting them into the people of God. And that's good. We want them in the room. We want their squeals and squeaks. They're probably more important than my own words. But Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 6, I'm going to read that in a minute, but it starts with these words. After these things. Okay, so hang on. You can take that off for a second. Because, I don't want anybody reading ahead, or not. But, thank you. Pay attention for a second, because before we read that, we need to understand, because I'm skipping around. In this series, we're kind of jumping through, hitting some of the highlights. I hate to say important, because it's all the Word of God, but hitting some of the big themes to answer this question, who are we? And so I've skipped a few chapters. Last week, we looked at chapter 12 of Genesis, where God calls Abram for a purpose, or Abraham, I'll probably refer to him as both. His name becomes changed in his story. But he gives him a purpose. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to all those around you, the whole world, in fact. So he's given a purpose, and he's given some promises. He's promised offspring. And you see that in 12:7, just a little bit in there. He's going to have lots of children. He's going to have land. At first, when he calls him out, when God calls Abram out, he says, just leave and go, quote, to the land I will show you. But then, later on, as the story develops, he's told this land. I mean, it sounds like a little surveyor's report, from that tree to that river to that mountain. You know, I'm going to give you this land. And he's promised provision that God will provide for him. And we'll see right before the part I read in chapter 14, Abram winning a great battle. And that deals some with provision. It's interesting, really, provision is a big theme that runs through really the whole story. But like, I love great stories. I suspect I'm not the only one. I think we're all sort of wired for great stories. Things, and what you'll see in any good story is certain themes popping up and maybe characters popping up in the beginning of the story. I'm currently reading, again, my favorite Steinbeck novel, East of Eden. And in that, there's so many little themes that kind of weave, and it's generational, multi-generations, and you see these same themes woven through the story. Now, as the finale of maybe your favorite story, the last episode or the final chapter begins to approach, sometimes it's common to kind of worry, are they going to wrap this up well? There's all these themes that have been popping up, and I'm starting to question, are they going to do it right? Like, are they going to tie that loop off on that thing that I've been hoping to see, right? Is it going to be? A great example of this is the show Lost, which I loved, and I actually loved the ending of. If you saw that several years ago, it was on ABC. And but the ending was somewhat controversial because there was a lot of stuff that after you watched it, you were like, what? And if you saw it, you know. I liked it. I felt like it had to be somewhat ambiguous, and it was fine. But it was people fought over it because it didn't wrap up. But then again, they had opened so many threads, there was no way it was possible to wrap that one up. But anyway, the Old Testament story is fascinating to see this theme that weaves through the whole thing. And it continues, by the way, throughout the whole story of provision and famine. Starting in chapter 3 of Genesis, when God promised Adam and Eve, you will work the ground by the sweat of your brow, and it will produce thorns. See, prior to the fall, the fruit of the land is yours for the taking, right? But after that, it becomes challenging. It becomes difficult. In fact, if you think about it in that light, Abraham, his son, his grandson, and his great-grandson, every one of them dealt in some way with famine. It's a significant theme. And God's provision is woven through there as well. In light of that, it's really fascinating that Moses first tells these stories to people wandering in the desert, looking for what is repeatedly referred to as a land of milk and honey. Milk and honey are at the top of the food chain. Like, when your honey and your milk starts to dry up, you know the future of the agriculture in your land is in jeopardy. That's why it's called a land of milk and honey, because there's all bounty, plenty. So God is promising these things to Abraham, offspring, land, plenty. So right before chapter 15, which I'm going to read some of, right before that, Abram gets into a battle where God proves himself yet again to be a God who keeps his promises. That's what happens throughout. God promises things and proves to Abraham that he's a God that keeps his promises. This is what we're reading after these things. So let me read that. Chapter 15, starting in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Promises. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, number the stars if you are able to number them. And he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Let me pray. Yeah, would you open our hearts to your word and let us hear whatever it is that you need us to hear. It is in your name. Amen. Now, there are several really important passages in the Abraham story. And they all kind of reveal something very similar to this. This promise is repeated over and over. This promise and other promises that God is giving to Abram, coupled with often Abraham's trust. Okay, I'll trust you, right? But then we see this, and it's fascinating. I'm just going to read the next two verses. So Abraham believed God, counted him to his righteousness. Woohoo! Verse 7. He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees. I am the Lord who gave you a promise and proved it to give you to this land to possess. And then Abram says, O Lord God, how am I to know I shall possess it? Two breaths, two heartbeats. Abram believed God. How do I know? That, by the way, brings up... It's funny, like when I say, how do I know, I'm hearing Whitney Houston in my head. Some of you know why. I'm not going to preach on this, but it's fascinating how the sounds that we put into our ears come back to us years later. It's just fascinating. And I suppose we have choices with what we do with that. But anyway, that's that sermon. But it's interesting how, I mean, right there, Abraham believed God, and then he's like, how am I supposed to know? Does that strike you as odd at all? Now, if I had to categorize Abraham's story over his lifespan and what we see of his story throughout Genesis in one sentence, tell me what Abraham's life is about. Here's how I think I'd do that. He believed God and doubted God over and over and over. Now, before we get too hard on him, let's just talk about us. Let me read you a verse from Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It says this, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" You believe that? Believe he will graciously give us all things? I don't. I often go after what I want and leave God out of it. I plan, I struggle, I strive. Sometimes I even manipulate and twist things so that I can get maybe even good things, right? Maybe things that nobody would be like, oh, that's terrible. Why would you want that, right? But to get my way and to leave God out of it, Abe kind of did the same thing. A few years down the line from this, he would sleep with the servant girl to get the baby that God has promised him. Then a little while later, he would, for the second time, lie about his wife, sending her into another man's harem in order to protect his own skin. And throughout the midst of these repeated failures, beliefs, and doubts, God continues to come to him and says over and over, "I have established my covenant with you, with your offspring after you. You will keep my covenant, and I will keep my promises." And Abram believes him. And this is considered righteous. Even when his faith falters, even when he struggles to believe, even when he struggles to obey, he believes anyway. Now, there's a couple of things I want to point out there. First thing is, Abraham made a decision to trust God. Now, as any one of us knows, that decision can be faltering at times. Any of us that have ever made that decision know, oh yeah, we have those moments, right? I made that decision. That's right, not the other one. It's interesting that this decision is a reversal of the decision that Adam made in the garden. Adam chose to trust in himself. Our first parents presented with the option. The serpent didn't say, "Trust in me." The serpent said, "Believe in yourself." That's what he did. So they had a choice. Will I believe God? That will hurt you. Or will I believe myself? I can do this. And so Adam made the choice to believe in myself, and Abram made a choice to trust God. Adam was counted unrighteous, and Abraham was counted righteous. What if the real sin in the garden wasn't sinking teeth into fruit? What if the real sin, the real problem was choosing not to trust God? And so in Abraham's choice, he redeems and reverses Adam's sin. Now, Paul, the apostle who planted multiple churches all across the Middle East, would make a big deal about this. When he's talking about how trust, not behavior, is what will make a person righteous. Belief, not behavior, is what makes us okay. You know where we struggle with this, I think, the most? Is this phrase that some of us like, and I'm sorry. Here we go. But it's this phrase that we sometimes use. You might see it in an ad for a Christian camp or maybe a Christian concert. It's always a Christian thing. Good Christian. We want to be good Christians. We want to create good Christians. I probably have told Ashley in the past, if she's shopping for kids' curriculums and she sees an ad that promises that with this curriculum we will help you raise good Christians, don't buy it because it's garbage. Because there's no such thing as a good Christian. In fact, what I've learned a little bit from my own experience and what I've come to believe when I listen to saints that are older and wiser than myself is that the more you walk with Jesus and the closer you become to Him, the dirtier you realize you are. It's like in the white light of His presence, the stains in our shirts just become that more clear. It's like those old commercials. I don't see this. I don't watch a whole lot of commercials anymore, thanks to Netflix, I guess. But I remember this commercial that used to be on TV all the time where the unnamed laundry detergent, right? And they'd wash the white t-shirt and they'd lay it out and you go, "Oh, that looks great." And then they show you the t-shirt washed with their detergent, put it right next to it, and you're like, "Oh my gosh, that thing's filthy." Right? When you see it beside it, that's kind of the way it is. Closer we get to Jesus, the dirtier we realize we are in the first place. We can't become better. We can only trust Him more. I think the more we grow in grace, the closer we become to Him, the more loudly we are likely to cry out, "Thanks be to God who saves sinners, of whom I am the worst." So, dear Christian, when you, like me, when you notice the sins of others, it should cause alarm bells to go off in our heads. It should cause us running to the cross. Whenever we first think we ought to call someone else to repentance, we ought to go running ourselves and recognize how badly we need grace. Perhaps if I'm looking at someone else and comparing, I'm not trusting enough in Jesus, and maybe I'm trusting a little too much in myself. Well, so then what, right? We have this covenant that we're called to, can I use the word, obey, right? We're going to see this covenant be developed through this series as we kind of look at the different ways that God has worked and promised, the way this thing grows. But here's what we're going to see develop. We're going to see something that we might even call rules develop through these covenants. You might even call these covenants conditional, dependent, if then, right? There's some of that. Like I've said before, this idea, and what we'll read as we read through some of these covenants, they're all built on treaties made between nations in the Old Testament period. So if you do this, I'll do that, and I won't, you know, we won't go to war. We'll live together in peace. Things will go well. Sort of a promises made to one another. As long as everybody keeps promises, everything is good. And we see this type of conditions built into the covenant throughout the Bible. Even in the New Testament, let me quote Jesus, "If you love me, you will obey." So, how does that work? And importantly, how does this mesh with our dearly loved doctrine that we are saved by faith alone, right? How does that work? There's disagreement in the church broadly. There's disagreement even here about how this plays itself out practically. Here's what we can't disagree about. Abraham believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. We also can't disagree about this. If you love me, you will obey. Those are God's words. The covenant is conditional, but I think sometimes we get it backwards. I think sometimes what we think is that it's saying, if I want into the covenant, if I want God's promises, then I must obey to get there. I don't think it's the way it works. It's if I believe God, I will obey. And I don't think there is any better illustration, any better example than Abraham's own life. A lot of us probably know the story or are familiar with it. Ironically, it's not one of the ones that pops up in too many children's Bibles. It's a story where God asks Abraham to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. Now, this is several years down the line. Lots happened in Abraham's life. It's after the whole servant girl debacle where he has this other kid. And after all of that, he finally has Isaac. God tells him, I think it's in 21:22. Yeah, Genesis 21:22. God says this: "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." In modern English, God told Abraham that this baby boy is going to have kids and give him grandkids. Okay? That's going to happen. And now God wants him to take him up on a mountain and kill him. Now, if you might know the story. I think it's recorded mostly in Genesis chapter 22. And it's, by the way, a great example of just beautiful storytelling. If you ever wonder, you know, is the Bible really just full of stories? Read Genesis 22. It's like slow-mo films, right? The moment of action is dramatized with like background music. It really is. I'm not kidding. Abraham gets his son and a couple of servants. They start heading up to the mountain. He leaves the servants, and then he and his son travel on up. And it tells us in the text, it literally slows down and says, he tied him up, and he took the knife in his hand, and he raised the knife up. So that if you're really paying attention, you're like, right? Like, you know, slows down, and the tension is mounted, and boom, right in the nick of time, God stops him from doing that. Now, there's an awful lot that could be said about this text. I know that. Why on earth would God ask such a horrific thing? What kind of father would do so? I mean, what? Like, and then we get into some really bad interpretations that people, and we can talk about that, but that's not the point. Here's the point, and this is what we need to hear. God had promised Abraham that Isaac was going to have kids. Abraham, it wasn't a matter of another option. It wasn't Abraham thinking, well, I guess there'll be another one. No, Isaac is going to have kids. Will you kill him? Abraham knew at that moment that he could turn the knife to jelly or raise Isaac from the dead if he had to. He didn't know. He didn't have the answers. He didn't know how he was going to do it, but Abraham believed God. And it allowed him to obey God. His belief enabled his obedience. If I believe God, I will obey God. If I believe that God will provide for the needs of me and my family, I will give more away. If I believe that God will meet my relational needs and help me feel loved, I will be honest with the people around me. If I believe that God forgives my sins at the cross in the past, then I'll confess my sins. If I believe God is trustworthy, I will trust Him. If I believe that God is both on the throne of the universe and that He is good, then you'll be able to look at my life and know that I believe that. If I love Him, I will obey. See, our obedience does not accomplish God's promises. God's promises accomplish our obedience. I'm going to say it again. We need to get this. Our obedience does not accomplish God's promises. God's promises accomplish our obedience. And what are His promises? Because of Christ, we are loved and accepted unconditionally. Because of Christ, because what He has done on the cross, living a perfect life, dying a perfect death, because of Him, we are lovable, not because of us. We don't come to God and say, look how great I am. We come to God the Father and say, look how great Jesus is. Because of that, we are lovable. So we can be honest, right? We can be honest about what's wrong in us because it's not going to affect that. And as we're honest, we experience God's love and his acceptance of us. And as we experience those things, you know what happens? Our trust for him and our love for him grow in us like a little sapling. It starts out, and as we trust more and more, the roots go deeper. And out of that growing love and trust will grow obedience. See, the covenant of Abraham that grows with Moses, with David, and with Jesus, this covenant throughout, start to finish, enables people to obey and calls them, us, toward obedience. It's never half of that. Never. And it is never the other way around. It always works that way. Our obedience does not get us God's promises. God's promises get our obedience. Now, if you hear that and you're struggling, I'm not obedient. What's wrong with me? Well, you're human. But remove that weight. Let that go. None of us, first of all, are obedient. That's why Jesus had to be. So let go of that shame. Let go of the pressure, the guilt to be perfect. We don't have that. That's not on us. Please don't feel that. Know this. Right where you are, right where you were this week, you are loved. You are accepted fully. And then out of that, just allow trust and love for Christ to grow in us. Don't worry about the fruit. The fruit of that sapling will become our obedience. Right now, we just worry about the roots. Water the roots. Love Jesus. Know that he loves you. And eventually, I think like Abraham, it might be 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 100 years, but eventually I think we'll see the fruit of obedience growing in our lives. Let me pray for us. Lord, will you work in our hearts obedience, but not because we're focused on that, because we're focused on your promises, because we're looking to love you. Will you help us to love you more? Help us to experience your grace, the fact that you welcome us with open arms, with all of our sins and all of our struggles. Let that water the roots of our love and trust in you. Grow in us obedience, but help us to focus on our roots. It's in your name we pray. Amen.